Welcome to the Victor Orlando Podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, we've been talking on this idea of building a Christ-centered home, and over the last few weeks, we've been talking about some very specific areas and things that if we want to have our lives centered on Christ, our homes centered on Christ, our marriages centered on Christ, some very specific things that will help us to keep our lives centered on Christ. And if you missed any of the weeks, I encourage you to get on the podcast. Maybe you just need that refresher. There's a link on our website, victoryorlando.com. You can get on there. There's a link to the audio podcast. If you prefer video, you can get on there as well. Our videos are all on YouTube. And by the way, you don't want to miss next Sunday. We're going to wrap up this series with what is my favorite message of this series. I believe it's going to be powerful. You don't want to miss it. We're going to be talking about framing our world. It's going to be awesome. But as we've been talking on building our Christ-centered home, it's kind of been this underlying idea that we are not just Christians in a family. We are a Christ-centered home. So we're not just Christians and we happen to get married and we happen to have some kids and I guess, you know, we go to church sometimes. No, we are a Christ-centered home. And maybe you're wondering, what's the difference? There's a big difference between the two. Growing up, I loved cars. And I still do. I love cars, you know, fast cars, sports cars, classic cars, muscle cars, you know, and just the sounds they make and all those things. I loved cars. And I always, you know, as a kid, you pretend you're a car and you race cars, all these things. And, even growing up now, I have a car, but that doesn't make me a car. I could memorize a lot of facts about cars. I could be able to look at a car and tell you what model it is, what year it's from. We could talk about tire size. I could take some car paint and spray myself with paint, which, by the way, I don't recommend. I could get some tires and sit on some tires. I could sleep in the garage. I could do a lot of things, but none of those things will make me a car. And it's just so true in our society, our culture is the same way, that so many people talk about being a Christian and they talk about Jesus and being centered and they know some things. And yet, if we're honest, a lot of people's lives, the way they live it, aren't centered on Christ. It's just that they know some things and they talk about it. And what they are in reality is cultural Christians. Christians in name only. And I believe God is calling us to a different way of living. In fact, in our country, 65% of people identify as Christians. 65%, but I would dare say that 65% of people don't live like Jesus is the center of their lives in our country. Why is that? Because, you know, what it used to mean to be a Christian and to know Jesus is kind of, people have shifted that in their view in our day and time. It's to where if it's convenient, if it's, you know, if it fits into my schedule, I love God. You know, I come to church sometimes if I'm not busy, if I didn't have another commitment, I can do this. But really, if it's gonna, you know, if it upsets me or if it challenges me too much or if somebody doesn't look at me the right way or it doesn't meet my needs, then, you know, it's okay. I don't really need those things in my life. And it's cultural Christianity. And I believe God has something much deeper for us. That's why in our lives, that's not who we are. Aren't you so glad to be part of something that, like, that's not who we are. That's not who our homes are. That's not who our church are. Like Jesus. So that means Jesus is not just part of our family. He's not there just to bless our meals. He's not there just to keep us safe while we sleep. No, Jesus is the very centerpiece of our lives. He's the very center. He's the foundation. Without him, nothing works right. He is the thing that keeps everything together and keeps us going in the right direction. We are a Christ-centered home. This is who we are. And so today I want to look at the scripture from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Here Jesus is giving one of his most famous sermons. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts this sermon out with a section where he's talking about attitudes of the heart that his followers should have. So if you're a follower of Jesus, he's speaking to us. And he says this in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. I want to talk about and kind of unpack this idea today of blessed are the peacemakers. Because I believe that by and large, most people's homes, if you were to ask them to describe what is your home characterized as, most people would say their home is not characterized as a home of peace. We're not, peace is not the main thing in most people's homes. Many people's homes are categorized by all different kinds of things. You know, it's categorized by jealousy or strife, or many times homes are categorized by pride or by comfort or by entertainment or by anger or by whatever else, by greed and all different kinds of things. Different homes are categorized or known as the thing that has the dominant force in the home. Many people would say, Pastor, my home is not categorized as a home of peace. There's so many things going on all the time. It's always running. There's chaos. Oftentimes there's shouting or confusion. Many times there's fighting or outbursts of anger, all different kinds of things going on in homes and stuff today. But I believe God has a way for his people that our homes can be homes of peace. So no matter where you find yourself in that spectrum today of my home is not categorized as a home known as a peaceful place, listen, the good news is your home can be. Your marriage can be a marriage that ushers in a spirit of peace. We can be those things, and I want to kind of look at that today. How can we allow the peace of God to rule and reign in our homes and in our marriages a little bit more, so that when people look at us, they can say, man, those people are known as peacemakers. They are peaceful people. And, many times people even just give up on this whole idea of, oh, that could never be us. We'll never be able to have that. And it's almost like they've hunkered down for a hurricane. You know, like when a hurricane is coming, we all go to the store, we get our supplies, we get all the canned foods. So oftentimes it's things we don't even like, but it's what Publix had left, you know? So then they're like, well, I'm hunkered down now. I got some bottles of water, and I got my cellular phone charger, and I got some cans of food. I don't even like it, but we're going to make it through. And many people treat their marriages and their families with this mentality. Well, we don't really like each other, but we're going to make it through. We're going to get there. It might not be good, but, you know, by golly, we're going to stay together for the kids. We're going to tough this thing out. And listen, that's not why God brought you together. That's not why God brought your marriage together. God has something better for you than just getting through. Come on. We're going to look at this today. The problem is that I've learned in my own life from having different kinds of relationships that relationships can get messed up quickly. Relationships can be challenging and difficult and messy, and it's so easy for dysfunction to slip into our relationships, right? Whether that's friends or, you know, between a husband and wife or with kids or at work or whatever it is, relationships can get crazy really quickly, dysfunctional cycles. And I'm sure if all of us were to answer honestly that we see different challenges, you know, maybe in our families or our relationships, all different kinds of things going on, different dynamics. Maybe, yours is like mine. I grew up with a single parent mom. You know, she raised me, and that's a whole set of challenges right there. That's a whole lot of challenges between, you know, a single mom raising a son, and there's challenges there. Maybe you're, you know, the one you're co-parenting with an ex, and that's a whole nother set of challenges. You know, maybe you've got the blended family, or you've got, you know, whatever else. Maybe you've, you know, divorced, or you know, maybe you're the one, your marriage is good, but your kids are fighting all the time. And you're like, then you realize one day, when did I begin to sound like my mother? And you know, like, this ain't right. What's going on? Maybe you're the teenager, you're the kid, and you're wondering, why are my parents so controlling? Why don't they trust me? We find ourselves in a lot of different areas. Maybe, you know, you've got the in-laws who are trying to parent over your shoulder and constantly nitpicking. There's just so many different kinds of relational dynamics that we experience in our life. And in this day and time, it seems like there's no end to the difference. different dynamics. And it's not to say there's one that's right or wrong, but the reality is that in the midst of those, you can still have the peace of God. You can still be a peacemaker despite the situation or the thing that you really find yourself in. And so I want to speak some hope into some people today who maybe given up on having a peaceful home. Maybe you've given up on having a Christ-centered home. That sounds really good, Pastor, but it can never be me. It absolutely can be you. God has it for you. It's available if you're willing to press in and take hold of it. So we're gonna unpack this today. It's gonna be good. You can have a peaceful home. But what I wanna do before we get into kind of how do we do this is really kind of understand what God's peace really is. Because it's sometimes it seems so unattainable because we don't really have a full understanding of what the peace of God really is. Godly peace, what that really means. Can I just tell you, godly peace is not the absence of bad. It's not the absence of conflict. Godly peace. Godly peace is not everyone just smiling and getting along just for the sake of it. It's not godly peace. Godly peace goes way beyond that. It's not sweeping things under the rug. It's not just trying to make it through Thanksgiving with somebody not throwing a roll or a fork at each other. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you've never experienced that before. Praise the Lord for that. Godly peace is so much deeper. It's like in the midst of whatever you find yourself in, God's peace is a steadying force. It's steadying. Keeps things going in the right direction. It's like steady Eddie. You can be in the midst of things falling apart and you're okay because the peace of God in you is leveling you. It's keeping you calm. It's keeping you your head about you. So let's look at a couple different places in Scripture where we see God's peace being described. I love the story, and we've probably all heard it before, of Jesus and his disciples in the boat. They get in the boat, and they go out. They're crossing the sea, and here Jesus is with his disciples, many of whom were experienced fishermen, would have spent their lives on the water in boats. They would have known how to sail, and yet here this storm comes on, and it was so bad that these experienced fishermen and guys in boats, it was so bad that they thought they were going to die because the boat was going to drown. That's how bad the storm was. And where was Jesus? He was sleeping in the back of the boat. Why? Not just because he was tired, because he had the peace of God that was ruling him. So even in the midst of what everyone else is saying, it's so bad, they're going to die, Jesus was able to stay cool, cool as a cucumber. So, you know, Jesus had the original chill pill. If you don't know what a chill pill is, that means you didn't grow up in the 80s and 90s, and that's all right. Jesus back there, and what do? They run back there. They're freaking out. Can you imagine the panic in these guys? They're yelling at each other. I'm sure they're saying things they probably shouldn't have, and here they are, and then they're like, where's Jesus? Get Jesus. And they go get him, like, we're going to die. Jesus is like, can you imagine Jesus in that moment? Like, imagine yourself when you first wake up. Oh, Jesus wakes up, and he looks around, looks at the storm, and he says, peace, be still. Notice that he applied his peace can be applied to situations, and it says the storm stopped instantly. So the peace of God is not just to be contained within you. It's meant to affect things around you. In John 14:27, we see Jesus in another situation with his disciples, and he's teaching them this lesson, and he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. So the same sleeping in a boat in a storm kind of peace, right? He's saying, I give you my peace. I do not give you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to earn peace. He's already given it to you. You have the peace of God. Jesus just said it. He said, I give you my peace. It's yours. You already have it. So you don't have to search for it, try to attain it. That's why the world can't give it to you. You can't find God's peace in a prescription. You can't find God's peace in a bottle. You can't find it in a relationship or another relationship. You can't find it in a high or a feeling or an emotion. It only comes from Jesus. He said, the world can't give it to you, but they sure do want to try. He said, but they can't. It only comes from me. And besides, I've already given it to you. It's yours. So just take hold of it. And I love the part that he said at the end. He said, so because you have my peace, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't get all anxious. Don't get upset. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. I've given you my peace. It's so good for us. We see it again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything unless it seems really out of control.
No, no.
Do not be anxious about anything unless they tell you on the news, be worried about this.
No.
Do not be anxious about anything unless your favorite politician didn't get elected. Do not be anxious about anything, but in how many situations? I need your help. In how many?
Every.
One more time. In how many situations?
Every.
In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now look what happens when we would apply that to our lives. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, this is why the world can't give you God's kind of peace, because you can't rationalize it with human understanding. It goes beyond our ability to understand. How can you have peace in the middle of chaos? Well, it's something supernatural. God's supernatural peace comes in you. It's a gift he's given you. And it's, you can't buy it. You can't try to explain it. Well, if you just did this and you meditate hard enough and you... No. It's a supernatural thing that God has given you because you are his son and his daughter. His peace will rule and reign. So then in the midst of those situations and things coming at you and people yelling at you and people hating on you, you can be calm. You can be steady. Why? Because he said his peace would guard your heart and guard your mind. So you can think clearly in the middle of chaos when the peace of God is ruling in you. But if every time something goes down, you just give into it, do you know how bad this is? Guess what? That's not the peace of God ruling in your heart. And so then that opens the door. So now no longer the peace of God is not guarding your mind. It opens the door for all kinds of thoughts to come bombard you. See, we've got to allow the peace of God to rule and reign in our hearts. So in the middle of those situations, I can allow the peace of God to rule in my mind so I can think clearly. I can hear the voice of God speaking to me so I know what to do. I know how to respond. I know where to go. And he goes, and the other part is it guards our heart. See, so many people, especially in relationships, are like, I've got to protect myself. I've got to guard my heart so I never get hurt again. It's just a deception from our spiritual enemy. What he wants us to do is he wants to get us blocked off, walled off from any person who can help us and from God's Spirit. Because when we say, I've got to protect myself, listen, what does this Bible say? The Bible says that the peace of God would guard your heart and minds. So I don't have to be the one to make sure nothing happens to me. I've got to allow the peace of God to come inside of me so that he can guard my heart and mind. So he is my refuge. He is my strength. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And when I run to him, then I am safe. But if I just got to block myself off, keep everything at bay so that nothing can come in, not only am I keeping people out who will love me and who will be with me, I'm also keeping the Spirit of God out who wants to come in and bring hope and healing and faith and strength to my life. So we can't allow little lies of the enemy to come in and deceive us and keep us from the truth in God's word. So we understand that peace from God doesn't come from the world. It's supernatural. And when it comes into our lives, it's a protecting force around us. And it doesn't just stay in us. It overflows out of us. It's meant to be applied to situations. So the same way that Jesus spoke to things, we can speak to things. He said, if anyone speaks to this mountain, says, be removed and be cast in the sea and believe in their heart, it'll be done. Peace, be still. We can apply the peace of God because he's called us to be peacemakers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And notice, God never leads us to do something or draws us to grow in a way that we can't. So if there was no way for us to grow and become a peacemaker, to be someone that applies peace to situations, then he wouldn't have said, blessed are the peacemakers, because God wants you blessed. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be a peacemaker. He wants you to be called a son, a daughter of God. So we are peacemakers. So how do we go then from just letting the peace of God be in our hearts and be ruling and reigning in us, and we've got to take that step that's got to be happening in our lives, but how do we take the next step and then become peacemakers? Right? It's a great question. I want to look at this. A couple of different key things for us. When we become peacemakers, when the peace of God enters the scene, it cuts the cords of worry and anxiety. Right? Worry and anxiety work counter or opposite to the peace of God. So when we allow the peace of God to have its way in our lives, to rule and reign, remember Jesus said he was the Prince of Peace, right? So when we're allowing the peace of God to steady us, to be in our lives, it's going to cut the cords of worry and anxiety. The two are not going to coexist. So if we're constantly stuck in worry, we're constantly drowning in anxiety, like that's a good place for us to say, Holy Spirit, I got to change this. I need the peace of God. Thank you that I have the peace of God in my life. And just like Paul wrote in Philippians, just begin. Don't be anxious about it. But in just in that situation right there, in that you're recognizing, okay, God, thank you. You've given me a spirit of peace. He said, with thanksgiving, with prayer. So enter into a place of prayer right there. Maybe you're in the car. Maybe you're in Publix. Maybe you're at home. Maybe you're in your bed trying to sleep at night. Wherever you are, Lord, I thank you. You've given me your spirit of peace. Not the world doesn't give it to me. You give me your peace. And so I thank you, God, that peace rules and reigns in my heart and in my mind, and it keeps me safe. It protects me, right? That's what he's telling us. When we begin to enter that way, the supernatural peace of God will flood into us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and the daughters of God. Now, we have to understand, when Jesus would have said this statement, blessed are the peacemakers, it would have been like out of left field for all those people. Because they grew up with the law of Moses. Remember, the law of Moses says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, Jesus is the one who said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, give them the other cheek. They would have grown up the other way. Like, if you punch my lights out, I'm coming for you. And if somebody steals from you, they've got to make it right. You know, like there was this like things have to be made right. And so when he's saying this to them, you want me to make peace in this situation? Oh, I'll make peace all right as soon as they make it up to me. Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers. So it's very counterculture, much like our culture today. Our culture, there's nothing new under the sun, okay? So the same kind of attitude is in people today and in the world today. And, you know, much like, you know, oftentimes I've heard people, well, I've told my kids, if someone punches you, you punch them right back and make sure they don't get up. You know, and that's, I think there's a line in there where we have to, you know, there should be some self-defense. We're not going to allow people to just hurt and abuse us, but I'm also not going to respond in the same way that other people responded to me, right? There's a difference there. I can defend myself, and that's one thing, but it's another thing just because someone did something to me, I'm going to do it right back. I'll show you. There's just a difference there. You know, in our culture, we put cute little phrases on it, like getting trolled or that's a zinger or whatever else cute little word people want to put on things to justify it, this attitude of the heart. And Jesus is just saying, if you're going to be my follower, I've just got a higher way for you. I've got a different road for you to go down. If you're going to be my follower, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is a good place to stop and say peacemakers and peacekeepers are not the same. They're different things entirely. Peacekeepers, they just want to make sure everyone is happy, that there's no outburst, that no one gets upset. Let's just get through this meal and make sure that, you know, there's no gravy thrown across the room, you know, or whatever. And the peacekeepers, they don't want to deal with the issues. They just want to gloss over everything, keep everyone happy. Everyone smile in the picture. Smile. You know, we don't want to deal with the issues. They just want to keep the peace. But then what happens is that the peace is kept long enough and things are glossed over and covered over long enough that eventually there's an outburst and something happens and everyone's upset and somebody's hurt because no one ever really wanted to deal with the issues. We just wanted to try to keep things together on the surface. So it looks like we got it together. And so many people that live their lives that way, like, we're good. We're doing fine. Don't talk to me like that. We're doing good. I'm blessed. You know, like, because they didn't want to deal with the real issues. They wanted to just keep the peace, keep the appearance. Many people, that's the goal of their life. They want everyone to know how good they've got things together. And really, it's just a show. It's all pretend. Peacemakers, on the other hand, aren't afraid of conflict. In fact, we understand that on the other side of conflict is healing. See, peacekeepers think that by trying to just cover it up and keep it all together, everything will be okay and it'll be good and it'll take care of it. But there's no healing there. It just allows those things to fester and stay there. But a peacemaker understands that if we'll deal with the issue, if we'll confront what's going on and deal with the issues and take care of some things, then on the other side of that, there will be healing. So often that's why people stay in an addiction And in a marriage, one person will stay addicted to, lustful thoughts or conversations or images or whatever, or some habit or something, because they don't ever want to deal with it and they don't want to have the hard conversation. Well, this will be a hard day. Listen, if that's where you're at, have the hard conversation. Have the bad day. And then all the days after that will be better. It'll get better. But if you just always stay stuck in that thing, nothing gets better. So we're going to be peacemakers and not just peacekeepers. We recognize as peacekeepers, it's not about us. We recognize it's the peace of God, the power of Christ in us, working through us, that applies the peace to things. It's not something magical that we do. It's the power of God working through us. So I want to give us three specific things today so that we can grow in becoming peacemakers and not just peacekeepers. If you're taking notes, I hope you write some of these down today. The first one is this, is that we're going to speak the truth in love. This is a very common Christian phrase. A lot of people say it. It's used a lot of times. It's honestly overused, misused, and abused a lot. Well, I was just speaking the truth in love. People say that a lot of time just to spout off their own opinion or their own thoughts or whatever else, or because they just want to lash back at somebody else. Well, I was just speaking the truth in love. And really, that's not what this means, this phrase means. So let's go back to scripture and see where this phrase comes from and what it actually means for us speaking the truth in love. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, instead, speak the truth in love. So there's the phrase. Speak the truth in love, then we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So notice, it does not say yell the truth in love. It does not say manipulate the truth in love. It does not say speak your own truth in love. No, it says speak the truth in love. So what is the truth then? The truth that comes from God's word. The truth is the word. So we speak the truth. So when we are speaking the truth, that's why it's not my own thoughts or my own opinions. We bring it back to what does the word say? Be like, so if somebody's trying to get me to get involved in something or justify something, like, well, let's evaluate what the Bible says about that and see what God has to say. Because that's the only source of truth that we have, right? Okay, I got a few amens about that. God's word is truth. It's the only source of absolute truth that never changes. So when we're speaking the truth in love, we've got to bring it back to what the scripture says, speaking the truth in love. And, when people say this, a lot of times where I see it misused a lot is that they say, they'll say something and then say, well, I was just speaking the truth in love. But really, they just wanted to say something for their own benefit, or they wanted to be heard, or they wanted to get something back. But what Paul is saying is that when we speak the truth in love, the point is to cause growth. It's to cause growth, to grow into maturity, into the fullness of Christ. So when I speak the truth in love, it's not so that I can get something off my chest. It's not so that somebody can know that I sound spiritual, or so that they know they were wrong or whatever else. It's to cause growth. So my motivation for speaking truth in love has even got to change. It's not about me. It's about bringing peace and growth to the situation. It's about helping someone else take steps to grow and mature. So we understand there's a difference in speaking the truth in love. And I've learned in my life the hard way, by doing it the wrong way a lot of times and having to be corrected a lot and learning and growing and speaking the truth in love. I've learned some things that have helped me in my life to grow in this area of speaking the truth in love in a more effective fashion. I want to share a couple of these things with you. Maybe if they are meaningful to you or hitting home, you'll write these down as well. The first one is this: speaking the truth in love is more effective when I do it in non-conflict times. If you really want to speak the truth in love, and I don't just want to give my opinion or just be heard, but I want to help someone else, like my motivation is to speak the truth into a situation, like, then I got to do it in non-conflict times. Because most of the time, we can't mistake speaking the truth in love to a person and just instead of saying it to a whole crowd because I want everyone to hear it. If I really value the other person and I want to see this growth happen to them, like, more times than not, like, that's in a one-on-one. And because I value them, I love them, I want to invest into them. I don't just want to spout off whatever. Well, I was speaking the truth in love. I might have said the same words, but it came from a different place in my heart. And so, man, doing it in conflict times, I don't know if y'all have ever been in conflict, but when people are angry and they're shouting and there's yelling and there's throwing and there's kicking and name calling and whatever else, you know, like that's not a good time to speak the truth in love. Let the situation die down. And when there's not conflict, we'll bring the truth. Here's another one that I've learned. When I speak the truth in love, I got to confront the issue, never the person. Got to confront the issue, never the person. So often what happens is that when there's conflict, when there's things, we want to say, you always, or you never, or I wish you would, or I wish you wouldn't, and all this. And what are we doing? We're coming at the person. We're attacking that person as if they're bad or they're the issue, and we're not dealing with the issue. Instead, what if we would come to the situation? Heather and I have learned this a lot in our marriage. We come, man, I always start with like, man, I'm so grateful you're my wife. You're awesome. But you know, when you interrupt me, I feel like you don't listen to what I'm saying. When you yell at me or you speak to me like this, I feel like you don't value me. No, so now I'm not coming at her and saying, she's bad, she never listens to me, she this. No, I'm coming and saying, hey, this is happening, and this is how I feel about it. We're dealing with the issue. The issue is I'm not feeling valued, right? I'm not saying you don't like me, you don't value. There's a difference there. We're going to deal with the issue and not attack the person, right? Because I don't want to lose the person. I don't want to hurt the person, but we want to deal with the issues because we want to bring peace to those things. We want to bring healing to those things. So we confront the issue, never tearing down the person. Here's another one. If I really want to speak the truth in love, then it's not while I'm angry or emotional. I told you we are going to go deep today. Y'all doing good? You're with me today. I got three yeses. All right, we're going to keep going. I'm going to do it while I'm not angry, I'm not emotional, right? Because when I'm angry, when I'm emotional, then like I'm lashing out in my feelings and what's going on. I'm not thinking clearly. It's not the spirit and the peace of God that's ruling in my thoughts and my speech in those moments. And can I enter this realm and say it's the same when we discipline our kids? We never discipline our kids when we're angry or emotional. Right, because if we discipline our kids when we're angry or emotional, what we're doing is we're driving and instilling in the very thing that discipline was meant to drive out. Scripture says that when you apply the rod of correction, that foolishness is driven out of the heart of the child. So you apply correction, you apply discipline, and it drives out foolishness. But if I come at it and I'm angry and I'm yelling and I'm emotional, it's going to drive that foolishness, that fear, that anger, all that further deeper into the heart of that child. See, discipline is a moment that it provides for us to correct and to teach. It's not a moment to vent, to express anger or to abuse or to hurt. And if you grew up that way, can I just apologize to you? I'm so sorry that you had to go through that way. That's not a godly model of discipline. That's not how God intended for us to be corrected. And, man, I believe that there can be healing for you in those places. But discipline is such a vital thing because without discipline, there's no restraint. There's no pointing people. And then we just end up with, we see it in our generation, just people exploring and doing anything they want because they were never disciplined correctly. So when we discipline, man, it's an opportunity to correct and to teach. So we correct the behavior that was happened. We apply the discipline so that in the future, different decisions are made. Like, I know you thought this was good, but this is actually good. So we need to apply some correction here so that next time we choose what's good. But if I'm doing it while I'm angry, I'm missing the point. See, discipline is so that it provides hope for the future. So we don't do it while we're angry or while we're emotional. Here's another one. If we want to speak the truth in love, we have to be careful with our voice. We have to be careful with our voice. And the volume of our voice and the tone of our voice, it communicates so much. You can say the same words in different volumes and different tones. It means so many different things. I had a pastor of mine growing up, Pastor Billy Joe, and he was a great pastor. And when I got old enough, I began working for him professionally. And I remember the day I messed up at work, and I got something wrong in the work that he had given me to do. I gave it back to him, and I could tell he wasn't happy. And he's like, "Come into my office. Let's talk about this." I knew I was in trouble, and so I get in there. And y'all been there before? Okay, a few honest people. I get in there, and he starts talking to me, and I'm just ready for it. I got my head down, and he starts talking, but he's talking quieter, in a very small voice like that. And I'm like, trying to listen, because normally he just talks normal. Like, I'm leaning in, trying to listen so I can receive what I need to, you know. And afterwards, I go out, and I just go back to my office, and his assistant comes into my office and sits down, and she says, "Was he talking quiet?" And I was like, "Yeah." And she's like, "Well, here's why." Like, the more angry he is, the quieter that he talks. And I thought, oh, no. I said, am I getting fired? And she's like, no, you just need to understand that, you know, some of the things that he's learned. And she walked me through it. And so I asked him about it the next time I saw him. And he taught me this lesson. He said, hey, I just realized that, hey, how we communicate matters. And so I'm not going to take the authority that God has given me to just abuse it and act however I want. And so when I speak, I want my voice not only to carry the correction, but to carry peace and love and acceptance. And so I've just learned to apply that to my own life, is that, hey, when I speak, even when I'm bringing correction, I'm going to learn to control my voice. So, man, I'm going to speak with a calm, steady voice. I'm going to have a smile on my face. I'm going to communicate the qualities that I want to be instilled and not just yell and scream about it. Because what we have to understand is that places of leadership and authority were not just given so that we could just have our way and treat anybody else the way we wanted. We are given authority. We are given leadership. We are given our kids. Like, that's a place of leadership in our homes, in our marriages. Those are places of leadership. We are giving those not to have our own way, but to serve others. That's what leadership is all about. Listen, if you want to be a great leader, you have to be a great servant. And if you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. So if I want to speak the truth and love, it starts with how I use my voice. Our voice carries influence. Our voice carries weight with our kids, with our spouse, in our home. So use your voice to create the environment that you want. Don't use your voice to tear down your family. We're going to use our voice. So we're talking about how we grow as a peacemaker. Here's the second thing, is that we got to be quick to repent. Keys to becoming peacemakers. Quick to repent. Imagine what our relationships would be like if we were quick to repent when we were wrong. Now, some of us just need to take hold of that statement right there. If you miss everything else, hear me right now. You are wrong sometimes. I know, because I am too. And it's okay to be wrong sometimes. But, you know, it's better to be quick to repent when you are wrong. Now, there's a difference between being wrong and just being sorry that you were wrong. Right? That's called remorse. I'm sorry I was caught. I'm sorry I was wrong. You know, repenting is actually going a step further. Repenting actually means to go a different direction. So don't stop it. I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. I repent for hurting you. I'm going to do my best not to do that again. Like, I'm going to go a different direction. If this hurt you, I don't want to do that again. Like, don't stop it. I'm sorry that hurt you. I'm sorry you were upset about that. No, like, how can you repent? How can you improve the situation? How can you bring value back to that other person? Like, I'm going to be quick to repent. I'm not going to let things stay and fester. I'm going to be quick to repent. And don't just say those words, "Oh, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" Don't just say them to manipulate them, like actually mean them. Actually allow the Holy Spirit to bring the correction in your heart. Actually repent. Actually change. Like, we've got to allow some things to be different in our lives. And can I just say, you have like permission to be where you are. You're not perfect. We never will be. And that's okay. Permission to not be perfect. Permission to not get it right all the time. But don't stay there. Grow. Don't just say, "Well, I'm not perfect, so I'm going to be however." No. Like, it's like if you're in an addiction of some kind or whatever, like, okay, like, you're in an addiction, fine, but let's move forward. Let's move out of that thing. Let's not stay in the addiction just because you can. Like, let's break out of that thing. Let's not stay there. Okay, so maybe like, I lose my temper a lot, but don't stay there. Like, okay, I recognize it in this moment. Let's take some steps to get to the place where, like, man, peace is loose for me all the time. Like, you have the, like, You don't have to have the pressure to be perfect, but you do need to grow. You do need to be taking steps. You do need to allow the Holy Spirit to move in your lives. And I just believe that too long, like as Christians, as people in the church, we've just settled in and be like, this is just how I am, so this is how I'm going to be. No, it's time for us to get up and get moving. Too long, we've let our past dictate who we are today. Well, all of my family, I come from divorce, so I guess I'm going to get divorced and married a bunch of times. It might be your history, but it doesn't have to be your present reality, and it doesn't have to be your future. It's time to get up. Get moving forward. Maybe you've had addiction to pornography or alcohol or drugs in the past. Fine, but that doesn't have to mean that's today. From this day forward, from right now, you can decide right now, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to move forward. See, we don't have to let our history affect the reality of the future that God has for you. You can believe anything you want to. You can believe anything you want to. You can believe I'll never have a peaceful home. I'll never be able to break out of this thing. And you're probably right. You probably won't, because that's what you've chosen to believe. That's where you've settled. I'm just saying it's time for us to get up, get on our feet, get some gusto about ourselves, and get moving forward. Let's deal with some issues that have been hanging around long enough. Long enough has lust been in the church. Long enough have we allowed violence in our home. Long enough have we allowed cursing in our home. It's time to rid ourselves of some things and allow the presence of God in those places. Come on. In Deuteronomy, God is speaking to his people, and he said, today I set before you life and death, so choose life. So, y'all, it's an open book test. Aren't you so glad? I wish I would have had a few more of those in math class, especially. I would have had better grades than I did. But God is just saying, he's saying, I've given you the option. I've given you the choice, life or death. And here's the answer. Choose life. It's not a mystery. God has given us the plan to choose life. It's in his word. It's through faith in his son. It's through believing what he said. It's living these things out. It's choosing life. So this is why I say you weren't made to squeak by in your marriage. You weren't made just to stay together for the kids. No, you and your spouse were divinely brought together by God. What God has brought together, let no one separate. You are brought together on purpose, for a purpose, to show forth the glory and the goodness of God. Of what it looks like when two are brought together. Your kids, you didn't have them by accident. Maybe you didn't plan on them, but God did. You didn't have them by accident. You don't just have them just so that you hope they turn out okay. No, God entrusted your kids to you because he knew you could raise them and raise them up to know his word, to love his house, to hear his voice, to be mighty on this earth. That's why he says kids are like arrows in a quiver, like because they are there to provide purpose. They're there to accomplish some things. He said children are a blessing from the Lord, so you weren't there to hope. I hope I don't have terrible twos. I hope I don't have terrible teenagers. No, raise them up to hear the voice of God, to know, to serve, to love, to give. Like we're not raising kids, you're raising adults. So we've got to get about it and do it on purpose and stop tolerating some things that we've tolerated long enough. That's why I've decided in my home, in my life, like if chaos enters the situation, I'm a peacemaker. So I'm going to confront that thing and deal with it. Same thing in this. This is a house. We are a family. We are a house and we are a body. So in this house, you know, it's like, dad, like I'm going to deal with the issues. Like we got to deal with some things. And that's okay sometimes. Like, but I've just decided that's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So as a peacemaker, we're going to deal with things. I'm going to allow the power of Christ in me to work in me and through me. Come on. Here's the third one. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. Here's the third one. If we're going to be peacemakers, what do? Number one, we tell the truth in love. Number two, we're quick to repent. And the third one is we've got to forgive and let go. If we're going to be peacemakers, we've got to forgive and let go. We've got to recognize that there's a necessity if we're going to be peacemakers to be quick to forgive. You know, Elsa is not a follower of Jesus, most likely, but she did have something right when she said, let it go, You know what I mean? She knows a little better than some Christians do that when things come at us, we've got to let them go. We've got to be quick to forgive. It's really hard to be a peacemaker when you're holding on to everything and you've got all this offense and all this bitterness that you're carrying around. You're going to have a challenge allowing peace to rule and reign in your heart and mind. You've got to let some things go. You've got to be quick to forgive. And I know anytime I speak about forgiveness or forgiving or being quick to forgive, you know, I've heard it before. People are like, well, you got your little pastor life and your little pastor ideals and you don't know what I've been through and you don't know the pain and you don't know what they did to me. And sometimes I've heard people say, I don't even want to forgive them. And it's crazy. We've got and you're right. In one sense, I don't know what you've been through. I don't know the pain that you've experienced. I know the pain I've walked through in my life. I know the hurt and the heartache. I know the betrayal that I've walked through in my life. And it's not saying one person's is more or less than the other. We've all been through hurt. We've all been through pain. But I've just learned in my life, I've learned the hard way, we've got to be quick to forgive. It's so much better if we're quick to forgive than if we hold on to anything. And you can. You have the right to do it. You can hold on to the hurt. You can hold on to the anger and the upset. But it's just going to cause more turmoil, more upset. It's going to produce more disaster in your life. If we would just learn to be quick to forgive, quick to forgive. What if, imagine in your relationships, at work, in your home, with the kids, with the person who cut you off in traffic. You know, have you ever had that happen? Somebody cut you off in traffic and you're just angry at them and at lunchtime you're still thinking about it? What if we're just quick to forgive? Lord, bless them, prosper them, help them get to wherever they need to go quickly and safely. Angels, be with them. Speak to them. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's be quick to forgive. Don't get stuck holding on to the unforgiveness. See, I understand there's significant betrayal. I understand there's deep wounds. There's deep hurts and all those things that happen. But I understand that forgiveness runs much deeper than all of those things. So how do we forgive the unforgivable? How do we forgive things that seem so bad? I think many people struggle with that because much like peace, we don't understand what peace really is. We don't really fully understand what forgiveness is. See, forgiveness is not justifying what somebody else did. It's not saying what they did was okay. You know, forgiveness is not allowing someone to continue just to hurt and abuse you. You know, I would say this is that forgiveness has boundaries. It draws boundaries. I'm going to choose to forgive, but I'm not going to stay in a place where myself or my kids are being hurt or abused. We're going to get to a safe place. I can forgive and still have boundaries. You know what I'm saying? So forgiveness is not sweeping things under the rug. Well, it's okay. And just hit me again. No, no. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not pretending like it never happened. Forgiveness is not wishing it away. No, it's not. Oh, we're going to kiss and make up. No, it's not smiling through the dinner so everything is okay. No, all that is a deception from our spiritual enemy to get people to hold on to the unforgiveness because they didn't deal with it. They didn't release those things. See, forgiveness at its most basic form is a free gift from the one who was wronged, from the one who was hurt. Forgiveness is not pretending it never happened. Forgiveness is saying, hey, this thing happened, but I release it. I forgive you. Forgiveness is not waiting on someone else or anyone else to make it right. Forgiveness comes from me. It's an attitude of my heart that says that no matter what happened to me, I choose to forgive. It comes from me. I don't need someone else to come and say, I'm so sorry I did this to you. Like before they even get to me. Like if we're waiting on someone else to forgive, if we're waiting for the feeling to forgive, you're going to be waiting a long time. Like it starts with me. It starts in my heart. I'm not waiting for my spouse to apologize. I'm not waiting for my kids. It starts with me. If I want them to be quick to forgive, I'm going to show the way. I'm going to be quick to forgive. See, when I forgive, what I find is that it looses a prisoner. It's just that the prisoner was me. Forgiveness opens the door. And so many people are sitting in a cage. They think they're locked in. And they don't realize that the door of the cage has been opened. The cage is open. Jesus said, I have defeated death, hell, and the grave, and I've given you the authority. So it's time to get up, get out of the cage. Leave all that stuff in there. It's not meant for your future. So can we just all across this room jump to our feet today? How do we do this? How do we forgive the unforgivable? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul's writing, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. How do we forgive the unforgivable? We forgive just like Christ forgave us. We forgive the same way that Christ forgave you and I when we were far from him. And you know, maybe you're thinking, well, that's fine. He's God. He's Jesus. He can do anything. So it's easy for him to say. But I love that here Paul gives us some tools to help us to forgive like Christ forgave us. He says, be kind and compassionate. Then you can forgive like Christ forgave others. See, when I'm kind, I want the best for somebody else. Like, I genuinely care about somebody. These are genuine characteristics. They're not feelings. They're not emotions. When I'm kind, I really care about somebody else. Like, I want the best for somebody else. And then compassion kicks it up a notch and says, not only do I want the best for you, but I'm going to get into motion. I'm going to get into action. I want to do something about it. I want, like, compassion is motivated into action. And here he's saying to be kind and compassionate. And then when you're living that way, like, you can forgive like Christ forgave you. See, the truth is, you'll never be more like Jesus than when you are quick to forgive. Think about Jesus on the cross, people spitting on him, abusing him, people making fun of him, mocking him. And all those ones that were right there, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, we're never more Christ-like than when we choose to forgive. And the reality is blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. It's not just God that's calling you his children. You are his son, his daughter. When we come into his family, you become his son and his daughter. So I believe what Jesus was actually saying in this verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God, is that when other people see you being peacemakers, repenting, being quick to forgive, loving others, being kind and compassionate, when other people see you living those values out, it's so counter. It's so opposite to everything else that people encounter, that when people see you living that way and forgiving and loving, that they're like, causes people to stop and be like, hold up, what is going on right here? It causes people to stop and see the love of God inside of you. It causes them to see the goodness of God inside of you, say, something is different about you. See, because blessed are the peacemakers, and people will see in you the goodness of God. So don't just sit around and be like, well, you know, people are going to know I go to church, and so I love Jesus, and so I don't ever have to witness. And there is some truth in that. When all the characteristics and the values of God are being displayed in our lives, it brings glory to God, and people then see it in our lives. It's more than just saying it. It's how we live it out. So can we just all across this room today just begin to stir yourself up? Man, I believe God has wanted to do something in this place today. God, we are open to you to move this morning. So move in our hearts. God, we don't want the status quo any longer. We are done tolerating things that have slipped in. God, we want more of you. So shine the light in us today. Shine the light in our hearts today, where things need to change, where things need to be different, where with things in us that offend you, God, we don't want to leave with those things. This is your day. This is your moment. This is your day. This is your moment. I don't know where you find yourself on any of those things today, but maybe your heart is being stirred up. Maybe you're the one and you don't even have peace in your own life. Life is crazy. You feel far from God, and you're reckoning, man, if God has peace for me and he can bring peace to the chaos in my heart, in my mind, in my life, I need Jesus in my life. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you have in the past, but you've just wandered away from him, today you say, I need the Prince of Peace in my life. If that's you, you say, I need to give my life to Jesus, just right where you are, would you lift your hands and say, that's me. I want to pray with you today. Thank you. Hands back over there. I want to pray for you too. You're here and you're saying, man, maybe you know the Lord, but you just recognize, like, there's chaos in my marriage. There's chaos in my life. There's no peace. Maybe that statement at the beginning where we, like, my home is not categorized or known as a house of peace. We're known as something else. And you say, today, I need the peace of God in my home. I need the peace of God in my marriage. Maybe you're the one, you've been, you know, you got to be quick to repent. Maybe you've been holding on to some things. Today is your day to lay some things down, to begin to walk in forgiveness. And you're saying, Pastor, will you pray for me? Just all across this room, you say, I need the peace of God in one way or another working in my life. Pray for me. Just lift your hands up all across this room and say, that's me. Lord, I thank you that you're moving in this place today, that you're moving, that you are making all things new, that you are the restorer, Lord God. You're a restorer where things seem broken, where things need to be mended together. You are the healer, Lord God. So I thank you just in this moment that your peace would flood our hearts. Lord God, we just thank you for your goodness, that we might have gotten off track, but you never let us drift too far, Lord God. I thank you that you never, that it's never too far, it's never too late with you, God. I thank you that your love for us is constant. Lord God, that your grace for us is constant. I thank you, Lord God, for your mercy. God, we just decide, just as you've shown mercy to us, we will be people who show mercy.